This evening, we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. It's page 1213 on your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may have a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what I have, I do. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Go before the Lord before we go into the sermon this evening. Father, we just pray for clarity of mind. Open up our hearts to receive your word, to treasure it in our hearts, and to apply it to our lives. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So this evening, sermon title, Discipline in the Church. I don't think this is anybody's favorite topic to discuss and to go over, but it is absolutely necessary, especially in the times that we live. And it's been interesting as we've been going through Corinthians, there's a common theme. And I've hit on this theme a couple of times already, that one of the greatest threats facing the church today is moral compromise. What do I mean? That the morality of Hollywood and daytime television, just to use two generic examples, when these become the normal, acceptable, and supported moral positions within the church. See, we see the outside culture being influenced from generation to generation. But what we're talking about this evening is what happens in the church. The moral compromise that takes place when the outside world has an influence and it transforms the moral fabric of the church on the inside. That the church conforms to the way of the culture, the way it thinks, the way it acts, the way it interprets Scripture. All of these things is always a danger to the church. Why is this such a danger? Because the Lord has called us out of the world. He has purchased us from the slave market of sin, and he has united us to himself. We once were there. We're not there any longer. We are now to reflect the holiness of Christ. But still having the sin nature within us, our eyes can wander, and we can turn our eyes from the Lord back onto the world and bring in the world's morality within the church. We are to remain distinct. We are to remain separate. We are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus has called us to honor him and to serve him. So this is why we read in Scripture that Jesus has set up church discipline. Now that very phrase, church discipline, it can send chills up people's spines. Again, this is not everybody's favorite topic to discuss. When they hear it, maybe this evening, when you hear it, how do you personally hear, how do you respond on the inside when you hear church discipline? Some people can think of the old, traditional, harsh, stoic form of discipline that comes with very little love, but with strong legalism behind it. People think of overbearing elders who point their finger at you and who ridicule you. People can think of prideful churchgoers who look down on the culture with moral superiority. And sadly, if we're to be honest with ourselves, sometimes this has been the case. Sometimes this is how the church has responded to sin, with pure legalistic, prideful moral superiority desires and passions to the person who has sinned. The church has not always handled this correctly. Oftentimes, church discipline has been conducted in a harsh spirit. But today, what we're seeing in the culture is the opposite of this. Now, what we're seeing in a lot of churches is church discipline doesn't even exist. So we have two extremes. We have the extreme of the harsh and rigid without love, but then we have the extreme over here where it's not even being conducted, where many churches today don't even have church membership. So if you don't have church membership, how do you bring in church discipline? And if you don't have church discipline, how do you keep the church pure? So we have this balancing act. Where does Scripture land? What does Scripture teach? Jesus instituted church discipline in Matthew 18. And we're seeing it again here this evening in 1 Corinthians 5. So the question is why? Why church discipline? Why does the Bible teach us to conduct this? What's the point? And if you have your bulletins this evening, I have these 3 points laid out for the foundation of our message. There's 3 reasons why. The first reason we are to conduct church discipline is to glorify God through obedience. This is a commandment from Jesus himself. No commandment of Jesus is to be neglected. And I think this one is because it's probably one of the most difficult to follow faithfully. We are to conduct church discipline because we're commanded to. If we love the Lord, we keep his commandments. We always want to be found faithful. We don't get to pick and choose here. We don't take the commandments that Jesus has given us and say, okay, I like this one, I like this one. This one over here is difficult. Let's just set that one aside and keep going. We have to take everything the Lord has commanded. We want to be found faithful. Second reason, it's to purify the church. As we see in 1 Corinthians 5, we are to purge out the leaven within the church. We are to keep it pure. Not out of a sense of pride, not out of a sense of legalism or shame, but out of reverence and awe towards the holiness of God. And there is a huge difference. Many people, out of legalism and pride, think they're showing the holiness of God when they're not. They're just bringing down the legalistic hammer. This has to be done in love. This has to be done in compassion, with understanding. And the third reason is to restore the member. It's not to beat down the member. It's not to verbally assault the person. It is to restore the member, to expose the sin in the person's life, to compassionately warn the person of the discipline that may follow if they do not repent, to have them acknowledge the sin that they've been conducting, and to protect them from future sin, from future self-harm, or even harming other people. And it's to show legit concern for the person and their well-being. So, what is the state of the Corinthian church here in 1 Corinthians 5? What are they facing? How faithful is the Corinthian church in keeping the church pure? Paul states in verse 1, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. So the unbelieving world has a different set of standards, obviously, than the Bible does. In Paul's time, you had the pagan cultures that the gospel was going into, that was surrounding the Corinthian church. And today in the United States, we're seeing the exact same thing. Again, there's nothing new here. So you have the pagan standards, which can be ranged from anywhere, and we have the biblical standards, which are set by God himself. The Bible teaches that sexual union is to be between one man and one woman for life. That is what we see. That is God's created order. But this is not how the culture views sexual ethics today or back in Paul's time. If you state this position publicly that I just said, you might most likely be called narrow-minded and bigoted. The pagan cultures of Paul's time were also very liberal with sexual ethics. Their standards and their practices were pretty much consistent with what we're seeing today. This being said, what we're seeing inside the Corinthian church is even worse than what the pagans were doing. So it's not as if they were just adopting pagan culture and just reflecting what they were doing. The Corinthian church was even acting more immoral than the pagan cultures on the outside. And what was their issue? Incest. Most likely that this man was sleeping with his stepmom. Paul said this isn't even tolerated in the outside pagan world. The pagans on the outside are even sickened by what you're doing on the inside. So why have you tolerated this within the church? This is what Paul is dealing with. This is what he is pleading with. The immorality, the sexual immorality within the Corinthian church. So Paul admonishes them for their attitude in verse 2. He says, "You are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing." So the Corinthian church is what? They're proud of this man's behavior. There's no shame here. This type of sin that we're seeing cannot be allowed to continue within the church. So today in our culture, we're living in a time where sexual orientation, sexual preferences, it's all being celebrated as freedom of choice, freedom of expression. An all-out war has been declared on the family. Moral anarchy is celebrated as freedom. It's celebrated as liberation from the oppressed, from the oppressor. The shame is no longer on the sinner. The shame has been shifted on those who speak out against the sin. And in spite of this shift in culture, in spite of what is going on in our outside today, the church is to continue to reflect the holiness of God on the inside. Regardless of backlash, regardless of how angry people become, whatever words and terms and whatever legislation that they try to pass, none of that matters. We are to continue to reflect the holiness of God. See, as Paul stated earlier in Corinthians chapter 3, he says this in verse 16, which applies here in chapter 5. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Do you see the holiness? Do you see what we're to reflect? What our attitude, what our mindset is supposed to be? By not allowing the immorality of the world on the inside, let alone brag about it, let alone having it worse than the culture's morality. This cannot be tolerated within the church. And in order to maintain this purity, unrepented sexual sin must not be tolerated. If they refuse to repent, if they brag about what they have been doing, and they are proud of what they have been doing, what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 5 is they are to be excommunicated from the church. A person cannot be restored back into fellowship who openly brags about their sin and refuses to repent of their sexual immorality. And this is exactly what Paul says. He says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Now notice, in cases where sin is scandalous, in cases where sin is unrepented, it is to be dealt with formally within the church, proceeding through the steps of Matthew 18. But when it is open, when it is blatant, when it is being bragged about, when it is severe as what we are seeing here, what Paul is saying is remove the individual immediately. Now notice, this hit me between the eyes when I was studying this week. Paul is more upset with the church for not removing this man than he is with the person who had sinned. His focus is on what the church hasn't done. Yes, he's upset with this person's sin, no question, but what has the church done about it? It is the church's responsibility to maintain order and to maintain the purity within it to the best of its ability. But they were neglecting their duty here. Paul is not saying that when someone sins, now they automatically come under the crossfire. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is unrepented sexual sin must be dealt with. And he continues in verse 4. He says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You know, there's some of those verses that you come across in Scripture that are just, this is one of them. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. How terrifying is that every single time I read it? Now notice here, before that though, there's an order of authority for church discipline. The church does not give itself this authority. The church is not the authority on itself, creating this principle for itself. The church is not a particular group or an organization who decides to take this action on their own. Rather, Paul tells us that we're doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul himself, as an apostle, is giving his apostolic authority to the Corinthians to conduct themselves in this manner because they're neglecting their duty. So the church has an obligation from the apostles getting this from Jesus himself. So what is the Corinthian church told to do with this man in verse 5? To deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So what is he saying? There's confusion over this verse. Volumes have been written as to what Paul means. Handed over, delivered to Satan, is to say this: he is now to be considered an unbeliever. He is outside the protection and the benefits of Christ's church. Satan may now deal with him in ways in which he could not deal when he was protected in the church. So the purpose of handing him over to Satan is to destroy the flesh. What does this mean? There's two possible meanings of destroying the flesh. The first is the word flesh, referring to Satan being able to afflict this person physically. 1 John 5:18 forbids Satan to afflict a Christian. Satan can't touch you. Why? Because Jesus keeps all who are born of God safe from the evil one. So we're protected. The church as a whole, in a general sense, is it's the visible church, those who profess the name of Christ. But guess what? Not everybody in the visible church professes Christ. There are some who are unbelievers. And the sin may expose this. So because Jesus keeps all those who are his, but for an unbeliever this is not the case, so they're to be handed over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's one possible understanding. The second one is Satan's dealing with him will bring this person to their senses, thus destroying his sinful lifestyle, resulting in repentance. So the flesh here, not referring to the physical body, but referring to the corrupt, fallen, rebellious, sinful condition of every single human being. Hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his sin nature, that he comes to his senses and that he repents and believes. Either way, handing an unrepentant sinner over to Satan is designed not only to rid the church of the sinner, but also as the final attempt to reclaim that individual. See, the goal here, like we saw in the introduction, what we have inside of our bulletin, is restoration. The goal is not to smash the person down and leave him without any hope. That is not the point of church discipline. It's restoration. And in the case of an unbeliever who happened to be a church member, whose sin has exposed them, who shows no heart of repentance, that they still have that heart of stone, that they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, taking that heart of stone out with a heart of flesh. In this case, the goal is salvation. It's evangelism. So Paul now highlights the consequences of allowing unrepented sin to continue within the church. Notice verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Your bragging about this sin is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So just as leaven leavens, sin corrupts. It happens fast. As we've seen today, many strong Christian denominations have been leavened, it almost seems like overnight. It's like, what happened? Strong conservative denominations have flipped. What was once considered sin is now being openly celebrated within the church. The outside influence of the world has leavened the church from within, and they're proud of it. I don't think I need to go into any case examples of this. I think we're all aware of what is happening in our culture today. As Paul says to the Corinthians, they're boasting. It's not good. This is not good before the eyes of the Lord. God does not approve of this. And here's the sad thing, if you really sit and think about it. There's nothing Satan delights in more than when he succeeds in corrupting the church of Christ. I don't think there's anything that brings a smile to Satan's face more than when he sees the outside world influencing and changing the culture of the church from within. And we don't want to be instruments in his hands that are bringing that within the church. This is why God has instituted church discipline, to keep the church pure. Now it's interesting here as he goes into verse 7. There's an Old Testament connection here between the cleansing of the temple and celebrating the Passover feast. The cleansing of the temple and the celebrating of the Passover feast, there's a connection here. So in 2 Corinthians 29, after the removal of the defilement of the sanctuary, in order to reestablish the service of the temple of the Lord, King Hezekiah calls upon the people to celebrate the Passover. So the temple's cleansed. King Hezekiah calls to celebrate the Passover. Same thing with King Josiah. After removing the articles of idolatry from the temple and restoring it, he calls the Israelites to observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the cleansing of the temple and the Passover. Again, in Ezra 6, we see the same thing. So now that we understand that there's a connection between the cleansing of the temple and the Passover, now we understand why Paul says this in verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and of evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's interesting when you read through 1 Corinthians 5, you wonder, why did Paul all of a sudden shift over here to Passover lamb and unleavened bread? Because in the Old Testament, there was the connection. He's bringing this out in the New Testament as well. He's demonstrating this connection, the cleansing of the temple and the Passover. Both of those aspects. What does this mean? Truth within the church must reign. We must take a stance against sin. Here's the problem. This is why I think it's hard. Because truth hurts. It's not always received well. A heart that is prone to sin does not want to be told it is wrong. See, the sinner loves their immorality. We don't want to be bothered by truth when we are enjoying a lie, because the lie to the flesh satisfies it more than the truth. So we want to indulge ourselves in the lie and be left alone. But the church can't leave it at that. The church has to take a stance against the sin. We have to say a two-letter word that is very, very unpopular in our culture today. And that two-letter word is no. We have to draw the line exactly where the Lord has drawn the line. We have to keep the holiness of God in our sights. That we are doing this to keep the church of Christ pure. You will receive backlash. You will be disliked. You won't always be popular, but it's necessary. We're commanded to do this. It is our obligation, and we are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to keep his church pure. So how do we do this? What are we to do? How are we to conduct ourselves when approaching the sinner? And Paul states in verse 9 here, speaking about those within the church, those who are members of the church, Paul writes, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Okay, what's he getting at here? Paul clarifies here that he is talking about sexual immoral people, but we have to keep this in focus within the church. Verse 10. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out to the world. So many have taught in the past that what Paul is teaching here is shunning. Shunning any type of sexual immoral person. What he's saying here, if somebody's doing this within the church, let them go. Shun them. Don't talk to them anymore. Cut off all communication. This is not what Paul is saying here. He's not telling the church to shun anybody. What he's saying here is in verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone, and here's the focus. Here is the focus. Not to associate with anyone who what? Bears the name brother or sister. If he is guilty of sexual immorality, not just sexual immorality, notice, greed, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not to even eat with such a one. Now, he's not saying shunning. What he's saying here is don't do these things with somebody who bears the name brother. Because if somebody is openly bragging about their sin and they're not repenting of that sin, this person needs to be excommunicated from the church. What happens when they're excommunicated from the church? They're no longer considered a brother or a sister. They're considered an unbeliever. So we cannot allow an individual to continue in their sin unrepented, to continue in their sin with a heart that's not broken before the Lord. There's people who struggle with sin. There's people who repent of their sin. There's people who it takes a long time to wean themselves off the sin. That's not who Paul's speaking about here. Who Paul is speaking about here is the person who sins, continues in the sin, enjoys the sin, and refuses to repent of that sin. That person is not to be considered a brother or a sister. There's no evidence of salvation in their life. They're doing exact opposite of what Christ has taught. And when that continues, or if we see an example that we have here in 1 Corinthians 5 that is so blatant that the outside world even cringes at that sin, it cannot be allowed to continue within the church. So what Paul is saying here is don't associate with them as a brother or sister in Christ. Do not eat, fellowship with, or have dinner with anyone within the church who openly sins or brags about their sin or refuses to repent of their sin as a brother. Paul's not saying to shun them. Paul's not saying to cut them off and never talk to them again. Because once they have been excommunicated, now it's evangelism. It's not fellowship. Do you see the difference? Evangelism is to somebody who's an unbeliever. Fellowship is to with somebody who is a believer, and there's a difference. What Paul is saying here is as a brother. Don't pretend they're a Christian and don't do nothing and just sweep it under the rug. He's saying it has to be dealt with. Now they're excommunicated. Now it's evangelism. So yes, eat with them. Yes, invite them to church. Yes, pray for them as an unbeliever. Don't associate with them as if they are a brother or a sister in Christ. Shunning is not what Paul is saying here. He's saying here, don't associate a person as a brother if they continue in this hardened, repented sin. So now what? What do we do with a person who has been excommunicated from the church? Again, we evangelize. We must assume that they never truly believed to begin with. This means we encourage them to continue to come to church. We continue to love them, but we are speaking truth in love. We're not speaking truth with a legalistic hammer, because we have all fallen in some sort of way in every type of sin. What we're saying here is maybe you have not heard the gospel. Maybe you had a false conversion, or maybe your pride is so much where the Lord does need to break you, and we pray that that happens because it's for their own good. We need to show them grace. We need to show them their need for salvation, but we also have to speak truth into their life. So church discipline is specifically for members of the church, not outsiders, as Paul says here in verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now these are pretty straightforward words, but they're necessary words. Leaven cannot be allowed into the church to corrupt it. We're seeing it too much today. So then we can take one or two extremes. We can go overly extreme and be very harsh and legalistic. Or we can go to the other extreme where, well, God loves everybody. Just let them in. They'll hear the gospel. God will sort it out. No, the Lord has given the church its responsibility to do these things. If unrepented sin is allowed to remain within the church, the church is also implicit of that sin. Meaning, if the church isn't doing anything about it, the church is part of the problem. We don't get to pick and choose. This is a command. It is a command that must be done out of love and the hope of restoration. But this does not mean we drag our feet. Does not mean we pretend it's not happening. The sin must be addressed. We are to keep the church of Christ pure. Not out of a sense of moral superiority, not out of a sense of hyper-legalism, but out of sensitivity to the holiness of God and how damaging sin is to the church and to the human condition. Let's pray. Lord, this is tough times that we live. Lord, we pray we take that stance that your scripture tells us to take. Lord, give us the boldness, give us the wisdom. Lord, and give us the heart to be faithful to your word. In your son's name, amen.